chapter number 5. And Adam, I'll turn this thing on. I about forgot. Hebrews. Go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Dale mentioned praying. And I certainly desire your prayers this morning because I forgot my notes. And I called Noah and asked him to get them, and he didn't get the right thing I wanted. And that's not his fault. I've never forgot my notes before, I don't think. Maybe one. No, I forgot my Bible one time that had my notes in it. I had to preach out of Noah had a little children's Bible, had Jesus feeding the multitudes on it. And so that was at Forest Grove years ago, but I forgot them. And so I thought, well, I'll go home during Sunday school and get them. And I was sitting there thinking about it. Of course, I was a little aggravated at myself. And it was like the Lord said, don't you trust me? And I said, well, yeah, so I'm just going to try it. Well, I'm not going to try it. I'm going to trust the Lord. I believe he'll help me. But I do desire your prayers because I had a pretty detailed message I was going to try to bring this morning. But let's just read here, and I trust you will pray especially hard this morning. God would speak to our hearts. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. And we're going to read down through chapter 6 verse, see I don't even have it down, 3. And so the Bible said in Hebrews 5 and 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Let's pray. Lord, we just come this morning, and I want to thank you, God, for all the blessings that you've given to us. And, Lord, just meeting with us and the good service Wednesday night. Lord, we thank you for that message about winning others to thee, how we need to be soul winners in these last days. Lord, I pray we'd not forget it, but I pray we'd implement it into our lives and into our church life. Lord, I thank you for meeting with us yesterday and the grace of God that's been so good in our hearts and lives, Lord. And we just pray you'd meet with us this morning. God, I've already enjoyed the choir singing and just being among thy people. And Lord, I come now and Lord, I'm nothing. I really don't feel like I can do what needs to be done this morning, but I'm trusting in you. And I'm trusting, Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit would just bring the thoughts to my mind that you'd have preached this morning. I'm praying for the power of the Spirit of God. And I'm praying, Lord, you'd do a work in our midst. Help us to be the church you'd have us to be in these last days. Help us to experience revival in our midst. Lord, you know our great need. Help us to be found true to the faith. Help us to hold the fort. Help us to be exactly what you'd have us to be. Now, Lord, we are just looking to you to help. And God, we're trusting you'd have your way. Don't let the devil hinder in anything. But, Lord, we pray that the Word of God would have free course. Speak to our hearts and have your way. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read verse number 12 one more time. And the Bible says there, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And what I want to bring out this morning has to do with this first principles of the oracles of God. Now, you know I went last week down to Calvary Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, and I took a class taught by Dr. James Beller, and some of you remember Brother Beller. He came here, I believe it was in 2008, about 5 years ago, and he taught on a Wednesday night about Baptist church history, and he taught about 2.5-3 hours. You know, if you were here, I'm sure you remembered it, but we just sat right there, and it was good, and soaked it in, and he gave a presentation. Well, he's the one that taught the class down there. And what I want to try to preach this morning is the most fascinating thing I learned last week. I learned something that I did not know. I heard something that I had never heard before. And what it was the he said that all the old Baptists that we descend from were six principled Baptists. I had never heard that before. I had never heard that taught on or pointed out before. I asked Brother Greg Thompson after that and Brother Phil Arnold. They were down there. We sort of stayed together there. And the pastor of the church down there. And I heard people say, I never heard of that before. I'd never heard of that before. And that's what I want to try to preach on this morning. What is or what it means to be a six principled Baptist. And we're going to see it right here in the Word of God. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. But what it means to be a six principled Baptist. Now, that's a short title, but I've got a long title I want to give to you as well. If I can remember it this morning, I thought about preaching on this or calling it this. We are not what we thought we were, but we are what we were. And that's for the church. But for the website and for the people writing on CDs, you can just call it a Six Principled Baptist. But what I'm preaching on this morning, we are not what we thought we were, but we are what we were. And it's a wonderful testimony to the promise of the Word of God that He is faithful to every generation. And so that's what I'm thinking about and trying to preach on this morning. I asked the men before our Sunday school class this morning, I took just a minute, and I asked them if anybody could tell me when they first heard it taught that we were fundamental Baptists. And that phrase, fundamental Baptist, you know, we use that. We associate with other fundamental Baptist churches. We refer to ourselves as fundamental Baptists. And we believe with all of our hearts what we recognize this morning, as the fundamentals of the faith. But when did that really start being taught in our Baptist churches? And, Brother Melvin said, he said about 50 years ago. And some of the other men said that the way that they would remember it, between 30, 40, 50 years. And it was said that it's not always been that way, but it's a recent thing. I'm 43 years old. I never heard of a fundamental independent Baptist till I was probably 19 years old. Now, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. But my pastor, my grandpa pastored a independent Baptist church, and my family on my mother's side went to a independent Baptist church, but I never heard that back and forth in my home growing up, Southern Baptist, independent, fundamental. I never heard that. And what I'm saying this morning, fundamentalism, and I have heard this and understood it down through the years, the move of being a fundamentalist came about at the turn of the 20th century, the early 1900s. And the early leaders in the fundamentalist movement were men like R.A. Torrey. Some of you I know have heard about R.A. Torrey. He is the man that came along after D.L. Moody passed off the scene, and they sort of, Moody Bible Institute, I believe it was, sort of passed the torch over to R.A. Torrey. Torrey. He's written commentaries. You can get books by R.A. Torrey. He was a leader among the early fundamentalists. He was not a Baptist person, but he was a fundamentalist. And thank God for that. Other leaders at that time, Bob Jones Sr., Bob Jones was not a Baptist. He the old Bob Jones, he was a Methodist, but he was a fundamentalist. John R. Rice. I've got a little booklet over in my study written by John R. Rice, publisher of the Sword of the Lord. Now, he was a Baptist, but he affiliated and associated with these other fundamentalists. And I've got a little book in my study that talks about why I am a fundamentalist. And he gives five fundamentals of the faith. Now, the fundamentals of the faith coming from the mind of man are these five things. Number one, if you say, what is a fundamentalist? They'll say, we believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. Amen, amen. I believe that too. I believe that word of God this morning is perfect. I don't believe there's an error number one in the King James Bible. Amen. I believe in that with all my heart. They say we believe in the inerrancy of the Scriptures. So do we. They say we believe in blood atonement. That you cannot be saved apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took the blood, and if you go to heaven, you'll go through the blood. Amen. I believe in that. We believe in that. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. There's no other way to be saved. That's the third fundamental of the faith. They also believe, let's see. They believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's one more. Does anybody know what it is? Because I'm honest, I can't remember. The virgin birth, that's right. I skipped that one. That's the second one. And so they believe in the virgin birth, and we believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You pay attention this morning, you might have to help me a lot. But now, we believe in the fundamentals of the faith this morning. I am not saying we don't believe in the fundamentals of the faith, but let me tell you something about the fundamentalists. You could be a Methodist and be a fundamentalist. You could be a Presbyterian and be a fundamentalist. You could be a Bible church man and be a fundamentalist. You could be a Congregationalist and be a fundamentalist. And fundamentalism, the five fundamentals of the faith, is a list that comes from the mind of man. But right here in the Word of God, I want to share with you the first principles of the oracles of God. And I believe this morning that that's a list that comes from the mind of God. And all the early Baptists were principled Baptists. That's what they called themselves. Now, if fundamentalism got its beginning around the turn of the 20th century, the early 1900s, Mount Lebanon Baptist Church was established in 1881. Mount Lebanon Baptist Church was not established as Fundamental Baptist Church. But I'm going to show you tonight, from our own writings and our own forefathers, that we were indeed six principal Baptists. And God showed me that. I didn't learn that in school, but I'm going to show you tonight how the Lord showed me that. But it's very, very interesting. But I just want to show you this morning from the Word of God what it means to be a six principal Baptist. So I've really got 2 points to this message. Number one, I'm going to show you biblically. And number two, I'm going to show you historically tonight. And so we have the list right here in the Word of God. Verse number 12 said, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You ever heard that preached on? The first principles. That word principle there, what it means something orderly in arrangement. It means something basic. It means something fundamental. Something initial. Something, it's referred to here as foundation. This ought to be our foundation in our churches, these principles that he begins to talk about. I believe we could preach a message and we could go through these things and we could preach on the original fundamentals to the faith. The original fundamentals to the faith. But there's six of them beginning in verse number 1. And let's just think this morning, chapter 6, verse number 1. Let's just think this morning if we've ever heard any of this stuff preached on or not in our Baptist churches. Number 1, verse number 1. Now notice how he writes this. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. There it is again. What he's trying to do, he's telling them these principles are basic. These are basic things. He's trying to get them to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to go on after this and go on to some other important things. But he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of. Now, he's going to list these principles. But he's saying, I'm not going to go over this again. Not laying again the foundation. Here's six things that's the principles, the first principles of the oracles of God. Number one, not laying again the foundation of repentance. That's fundamental, number one. That's principle, number one. The old-time Christians, the old-time Baptists, you know what they believed in? They believed in repentance. You ever heard that preached on? You know, I think I've heard that preached on before. I believe that's a Baptist message. Jesus preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. The Apostle Paul preached repentance. You know, it says in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15 over there, verse number 14, I'll read that, Mark chapter number 1. It said, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We preach and we believe with all of our hearts that if you're going to go to heaven, you need to repent of your sins. He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. People need to repent of their sins. They need to turn from their sins. They need to, as the old time preachers would have said, they need to quit their sinning. They need to get right with God. Amen. Repent. That's what repentance is. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse number 13, I believe it is. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. They preached that men ought to repent, that they ought to turn to God from their sins. And it was a personal responsibility laid upon them. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as he went around preaching, he said, you need to repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is a principle of the faith. Oh, we live in a day and a time where we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, you know. We don't want to make nobody feel like they're a sinner, but let me tell you something this morning. Until you feel like you're a sinner, you're not going to feel like you need a Savior. And if you ever get to recognizing what you are in the sight of God, you'll see you need to repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you keep going down the road you're going on, you're going to die and go to hell. Repent. That's what it means to repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to God. Repentance is a Bible doctrine that our forefathers have preached all down through the ages. Paul preached over there in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 21, and it talks about his ministry that he had among the Ephesians, and he said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. Hey, you bunch of wicked, idolatrous, fornicating folks, you need to repent from that stuff. Turn to God. That's what he preached. That's what he preached. We learned down there a little bit about the soul-winning tactics of our Baptist forefathers. And you know what? One of the things they would do? They would go through the wilderness. They'd find a cabin somewhere, and they'd go up and they'd knock on that door. And somebody, you know, it's odd to have visitors when you live in the middle of nowhere. You're a pioneer. You don't have a lot of neighbors, a lot of company. Somebody come knock on the door. Somebody come and open the door. And our Baptist forefathers would say, "Flee from the wrath to come." And they'd turn around and go get on their horse and leave. That really happened one time. And a fellow said, "Oh, what do you mean flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "Hey, come back here. I want to talk to you." That fellow went and got on his horse and started going down the road. Fellow went and got on his horse and ran him down. Said, "What do you mean flee from the wrath to come?" And he preached to him. And he preached, "Y'all to repent and get right with God. He's going to die and go to hell." It's a pretty good message, isn't it? Flee from the wrath to come. We believe people ought to repent of their sins and get right with God. Might hurt their feelings, but if they really get saved, they'll be glad you told them they's a sinner. Repentance toward God, principle number one. Then look what it says in verse number one. Laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's Paul's message. Testifying both to the Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You don't get saved by joining the church. You don't get saved by being baptized. You don't get saved by being a good person. You don't get saved by tithing to the church. You don't get saved because you're a good neighbor, because you're a good person. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did upon the cross of Calvary. And it's a gift of God. He said, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. That's not two steps to salvation. There's not two steps in getting saved. There's getting saved. You're not halfway saved, almost there. Hey, when you get saved, you're saved. If you get saved, you've repented of your sins and you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the Thessalonians over there in chapter number 1, I believe it's down around verse number 5, he was talking to them how that they were an example unto all them throughout Macedonia and how that they had turned to God from idols. They had turned to God from idols. That's repentance and faith. They had turned from their idols. That's repentance. They had turned to God. That's faith. And he said, you're an example to all the other believers. I don't have much stock in this crowd that says they got saved, but there's no repentance in their life. Amen. You get saved, you'll get right with God. You'll have a desire to get right with God. That's repentance. And there'll be evidence in your life, but it's the gift of God. It's a gift of God. It's a work of grace that God does in our heart. We don't save ourselves. He saves us, Jonah said. Salvation is of the Lord. I read an illustration one time that said about talking about repentance and faith. It said the hand that holds the dagger that's ready to strike the killing blow must drop the knife and open up his hand in order to receive the free gift of salvation. That's repentance. And that's faith toward God. I can't save myself. Lord, I'm a sorry sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell, but God, I'm sorry. Would you save me? That's repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a principle of the faith. We believe that. I'm not preaching something strange to you this morning. He said, number one, repentance from dead works. Number two, and of faith toward God. Number three, and of the doctrine of baptisms. We are Baptists, aren't we? It would just make sense that we would believe in the doctrine of baptisms. Now, what's that mean, preacher? That means after you get saved, after you've repented of your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know He saved you from your sins, and if you died, you'd go to heaven, you know what you ought to do? You ought to get baptized. We believe in baptisms. We believe when somebody gets saved, they ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If you're saved and you've not been baptized, you've not done what you ought to do as a child of God. That preacher we had back before Christmas, Brother Steve Myers, he came on a Wednesday night. He's going to South Africa. Boy, I enjoyed that. That blessed my soul. But you know what? When he gave the invitation, he said something I've never heard before. He said during the invitation, he talked about, are you here? Have you ever been saved? Are you right with God? He mentioned several things. But you know what he said during the invitation? He said, maybe you're here and you have been saved, but you've never been baptized. And you need to submit to the Lord and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. You know what? When I heard that, I thought, amen, thank God, there's a missionary that's doing something right. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? We are Baptists. Sprinkling is not baptism. Somebody pouring water over your head is not baptism. We require a very strange thing we learn about in the Word of God. We ask somebody to come after they've been saved. Get down in the water in front of the whole church. Testify that God saved them. And you know what we do? I mean, isn't that a strange thing? We take them in their street clothes. Ladies, men, and all of them. And we take them and we dunk them all the way under the water and bring them all the way back up. That's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called down through the centuries rebaptizers and Anabaptists, meaning to baptize again. But you know what? We're just Baptists. Because if we were rebaptizers, we would be putting some stock in that first baptism. But if you were baptized as a baby, or if you were baptized as an unbeliever, you really weren't baptized. You just got wet. And so we're Baptists. We believe in the doctrine of baptisms. And if you are saved by the grace of God and you never followed the Lord in believers' baptism, you know what it says in Acts 2 and 41? Then they that gladly received His word. Boy, they heard Peter preach. They said, praise God, that's what I need. This Jesus he's preaching about, I believe upon Him. Said the And then they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's also the way you join the church, by the way. They were baptized. We believe in the doctrine of baptisms. And then I go on number 4 in verse number 2 of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands. You know, our Sunday school lesson talked about that. Say, preacher, what that's talking about, the laying on of hands. Well, just study and read your New Testament. We believe in pastors and deacons. We believe that men ought to be called according to the Word of God. Acts chapter number 13. Paul and Barnabas received a call from the Holy Ghost that he wanted them to go out and preach the gospel among the regions beyond them. And the church got together and the elders got together and they prayed for them and they laid hands on them and they sent them out. We believed in ordained. That's what laying on of hands does. Paul told Timothy, I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. He talked about not neglecting the gift that is in thee, that was given to thee by prophecy, and by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Those early church deacons, the apostles, they got around, and you know what they started to do? They didn't just do this thing willy-nilly, just any old way to do. They were interested in called men. They were interested in committed men. Paul told Timothy, he said, the same commit thou to faithful men. believe in called men, we believe in committed men, we believe in qualified men, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be. He goes on down, lists the qualifications. He must be patient, not a brawler. He must be the husband of one wife. He can't be greedy, a filthy lucre. On down through the list it goes. And then it says, likewise also must the deacons' wives. Amen. And the deacons. And there's a list there. And Paul told Timothy, he said, lay hands on no man suddenly. We need trusted men. Proven men. Tested men. True men, men that aren't just going to get in and get out and make a wreck of the ministry and bring reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when somebody is ordained and you have a presbytery, that's a Bible word, that is a group of ordained elders. An elder in the Bible is another word for a pastor or a bishop. We was talking about that last week and said, you know what? It'd be all right in our churches if we called our pastors elders. I said, I'd like bishop. That just sounded. I'll just be happy with pastor, preacher. I'd be all right. But them older Christians, they called their pastors and their deacons elders. That's a Bible word. They'd all been ordained. Another man of God had come along and they'd said, we've seen this man. He's true. He's sound in doctrine. He's got the call of God upon his life. He's got something God's called him to do, and we're going to come around and we're going to lay our hands on him. We're going to identify with him. That is important to the church. It's important for the purity of the church that the right men carry things on. We believe in that. You see how you could be a fundamentalist and not agree with all them things. Be hard to preach on that if you'd been sprinkled on the head and called that baptism in direct contradiction to what the Word of God says. But I'm telling you, our forefathers believed these things. We believe in the laying on of hands. Look what else. Principle number 4. And of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead. Amen. I like that. We've gone out to the graveyard many times to say goodbye for now, but praise God, not forever. How come, preacher? Because we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe, praise God, one of these days the dead are going to rise. That's what it says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's the people that were dead in the Lord. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about that, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I believe that, don't you? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, on that third morning, them ladies came with no doubt heavy, heavy hearts. Their Lord, the one they'd seen do so many great things, they'd walked with him, they'd heard him preach, they'd seen him feed the multitudes, they'd seen him open blinded eyes, they had heard about him calming the storms and on the sea and everything else, but he had been crucified. He'd laid in that grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and they came early that morning, the Bible said in Matthew chapter number 28. And there was an earthquake on the way, and no doubt they were scared to death. They're sorrowful in their heart. They're afraid. An earthquake, a great flash of light out of the sky. My Lord, what's going on? There sat an angel. They come to roll the stone away. And he said, fear not. I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He is risen from the dead. Come see the place where the Lord lay. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. Say, preacher, you really believe that? Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus got up out of the grave. I believe that little girl got up off her deathbed, Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. He said, come to my house, come to my house. Oh, Lord, if you'll touch her, if you'll come, she'll be all right. And he got delayed on the way, and they said, trouble not the master any further, for thy daughter's dead. Jesus didn't say, I'm sorry. I didn't get down there in time. He went on down to the house, put them all out, went in where that little 12-year-old girl was laying there dead, and they were crying. The Bible said there was great wailing and weeping over that girl. He put them out of there. And he said, says Talitha Kumai, I think it is, but he said, which being interpreted is, damsel, come forth. She got up. She got up off her deathbed. And he said, give her something to eat. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. Luke chapter number 7, there was a young man. He was dead. His mother's weeping. They're carrying him out to the graveside. Jesus saw the funeral procession, and he went by and he touched the bier. He touched the coffin. He touched what they was carrying him on and stopped him. And he touched that boy. And that boy sat up and he delivered him to his mother. Lazarus been dead 4 days. Roll away the stone. They said, no, Lord, by now he stinketh. Roll that stone away. Lazarus come forth, and he that was dead came forth. Praise God. You believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do you know when Jesus got up out of the grave? Matthew 27 and 52, it said, many of the saints which slept arose. Can you imagine being in your home on that morning? And your daddy you'd buried 2 years ago come knock on the door. The resurrection. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's not the last time we'll ever see him. We're going to see him again. Because we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And we don't just believe it. Hey, it's already happened. Not only is the dead going to get up out of the grave, praise God. Said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that's the dead, will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means we'll not go before those that are dead. Said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. One of these days in graveyards and fields all over the South, all over this nation, all over the world, the graves are going to burst open. And the saints of God's all going home together. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. Our forefathers believed that since the times of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. Because Baptist or Biblist, by the way. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. And last of all this morning, the Bible says, and of eternal judgment. That's six principles that he wanted them to be reminded of. He said, I'm not going to lay again the foundation, but I just want to remind you quickly what we believe in. And he gave these six things. Number six was, and of eternal judgment. We don't believe in purgatory. We don't believe that a man will burn 1,000 years and pay for his sins and then God will let him into heaven after that. No, sir. We believe in eternal judgment. If you're going to repent and get right with God, you better repent and get right with God before you take your last breath. And since you don't know when you're going to take your last breath, you'd better come today. The Bible says, behold, today, now is a day of salvation. Better come today. It's urgent. It's an urgent matter. Because if you die without Christ, you'll burn forever and ever in hell. Really, in the lake of fire. Revelation 14:11, the Bible says, over there in the smoke of their torment ascendeth up day and night forever and ever. The great white throne judgment, hell's going to stand before God, and God's going to judge the dead. God's going to judge hell is what the Bible says. And not a one of them's going to go into heaven. They're all going to be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever, we believe in eternal judgment. There's no burning up. Somebody said one time, well, you just burn up. No, sir, not according to the Word of God. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I don't believe in all that. He said, I believe if you don't get right with God and you get out of your mind, then God will have mercy on you at the last moment. I went to see him in the hospital. He was laying there out of his mind on his bed, writhing in pain, not a soul around to do a thing for that man, laying there, going to die, go to hell, and he did. You don't burn up. God don't have mercy and just say at the last minute, well, oh, just let him in. Hate to send anybody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People send their own selves to hell because they won't receive the free gift of God's darling Son that He paid the ultimate price upon the cross of Calvary, and we believe in eternal judgment for the lost and eternal bliss for the saved. That God has prepared a place for us. And we'll go there and we'll enjoy His presence forever and ever and evermore. One day it'll get, I don't know how it'll get. But I guess God said just so it doesn't get monotonous for anybody. If anybody thinks that it might get old after a while, God said over in Revelation, He said, we're just going to do away with time altogether. We measure everything in time. You know, there's our time. There's coming 7 years tribulation upon the earth. There's coming 1,000-year millennial reign. There's coming again of the Lord Jesus at the end of that to finally cast the devil in the lake of fire and all that stuff. But you know what? God said after a while, we're just going to do away with time. And they'll just be forever. That's hard for me to imagine. But that's what the Word of God says. It'll just be eternity. It'll just be forever, and there'll be no time. There's six, that is what a six-principled Baptist believes in, and eternal judgment. Wouldn't it be interesting if we found out after all these years that we were not what we thought we were, but what a blessing it would be to find out that we are what we were from the very beginning. I want you to come back tonight. You know what? I doubt seriously if there's been many Sundays in over 100 and coming up on soon be 124, 125 years. I doubt seriously if there's been many Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights where God's people have not met together and heard about one of those great things. It's been faithfully preached down through the ages. We've heard about it and know about it. God's faithfulness is unto every generation. He's faithful. He's faithful. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. I'd